In the name of Jesus, amen. It's the shortest reading in the entirety of the church year. Just one verse out of St. Luke, the Gospel, chapter 2, verse 21. And I could read it multiple times over what would be the usual time span of this sermon. And, you know, you might get it down, you might memorize it. But it seems to be really insignificant. After all, it's a short, single verse reading, and it's all about the removal of a small piece of flesh from, let me say it, the removal of the foreskin from the infant Jesus. Now, why would we focus on that here on New Year's Eve? Well, it is the eve of the circumcision in the name of Jesus, and Jesus was circumcised at the end of 8 days, 8 days after his birth, which if you count from Christmas, will bring you to January 1st. Jesus was circumcised according to fulfill the law of God that said every man-child born of the Hebrews would be circumcised on the eighth day to mark him as a Hebrew, as a Jew, as we know them today, to mark him as one of God's covenant people. And being circumcised, that Hebrew male was obligated to keep the entirety of the law of God. When he failed, he was to offer sacrifice for his sins. And if you read the Old Testament, you can see how the people failed and failed again to keep God's law. And thus God brought judgment upon them. He exiled them. And he brought only two tribes back from the exile in Babylon. The primary tribe was that of the tribe of Judah, from which the name Jew comes. So anyway, Jesus was circumcised according to the law of God. And when he was circumcised, it was not just a neat little snip snip. They used a knife, and there was blood. This was the first time our Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, the blood of God made man. This was the first time our Lord Jesus Christ experienced suffering. A foretaste, if you will, of that suffering he would experience on the cross, where he was destined by God to die, sent by God to die, as the sacrificial lamb who takes away the world's sins. In the hymn we just sang, we have this verse. Jesus, name of mercy mild, given to the holy child, when the cup of human woe first he tasted here below. We're all experienced with the cup of human woe. The older we get, the more times we have opportunity to drink of that cup. When we're young, life seems to be pretty good. And actually, by comparison, the ills that we face as children are usually relatively insignificant. Not always, because children can suffer greatly too. Children die of awful diseases. Children die of abuse of automobile and from automobile accidents, etc. Do you ever wonder why that is? The wages of sin is death. Babies even die in the womb. They're miscarried. Maybe babies are sinners too? Could that be? No, surely not. Despite what David writes in Psalm 51, surely I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Anyway, when you were born in this world, you were born to face joys, certainly, to experience joys, but because you were a sinner born into a fallen world, you were also born to experience sufferings and woe and sorrow. This is why Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that the day of death is better than the day of birth. Because after all, in Christ we know that when we depart this life, It's not to just enter into the void of nothingness and darkness. It's to enter into the real life God has promised us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. The fullness of life. The life that you receive a foretaste of in the gospel, that you entered into in your baptism into Christ's death and resurrection, the life of the heavenly feast to come. And tonight we stand at the antechamber of that heavenly banquet as we partake of our Lord's suffering and death. Anyway, Jesus, the innocent Son of God, was born to suffer, born to die. So quickly after his nativity, with which we celebrated just 6 days ago, 7 days ago, the joy and glory turns to suffering and pain and shame as he is circumcised. The baby who, according to away in the manger, no crying he makes, which, forget that, certainly cried at his circumcision. It was removal of just a small piece of flesh. But that is very significant because it speaks of the reality of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of chili con carne? It means chili with meat. Well, the incarnation is God with meat, God putting on our human flesh and blood, the flesh and blood that experience suffering and pain and sorrow and ultimately death. In the Creed, the Nicene Creed, we use some rather abstract language. It's not like the Apostles' Creed. I mean, we have the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. And again, that's all rather abstract. It's difficult to get a hold of. But what it speaks of is the divine nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in reality is beyond our ability to fathom. There are some things that we will have to wait for heaven to fully understand, and this is one of them. But then we have this phrase, "Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man." That's God on our level. That's God coming to us in a way that we can grasp, or as I've said several times in this Christmas season, quoting John's first epistle, in a way that can be seen and heard and touched. In a way that could be experienced. God become man. And when God becomes man, he is not surrounded by a force field to keep away all harm and trouble and danger and sorrow. No, there is no force field for our Lord Jesus Christ. Had there been, he would not have experienced betrayal and suffering and death. He would not be, as Isaiah describes him, that man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And in his circumcision, we can see the reality of the incarnation. You can't circumcise God if he remains God. But when God takes upon himself a human nature, as he did in our Lord Jesus Christ, God can be circumcised, as odd though that may sound. When God takes upon himself a human nature, as he did in the incarnation of Jesus, God can experience our happiness, our joys, but he can also experience our temptations, our sorrows, our woes, our suffering, and our death. And again, the circumcision of Christ is the first episode in his lifelong experience of suffering, his lifelong experience of keeping God's law perfectly, his lifelong experience of saving you, saving me, you know, us who are sinners, sinful from the time our mother conceived us. Christ was born without sin. That's a reason for the virginal conception by the Holy Spirit, because had he been a sinner, his whole life and his death would mean nothing to us. He would be a mere good teacher whose teachings we cannot possibly live up to. He would have been another harsh taskmaster of the law. But instead, he took your place in fulfilling God's law, your place in being tempted, your place in bearing the guilt of all your sins, your place in bearing the punishment that you by your guilt deserved, your place in bearing your death, experiencing that death on your behalf, your place in rising again from the dead. He couldn't do any of that had he not become man, become incarnate, God put on meat for you. Now, circumcision among Christians is generally just a hygienic practice. We don't do it in order to fulfill God's law, and some say it shouldn't be done at all. I'm not going to go into that because I'm not an expert in that. But if you were a Jew, you would be obligated by the law to circumcise your sons. But we don't do that anymore. We don't do that anymore. We aren't obligated to do that because that's part of the ceremonial aspect of the law. But nonetheless, each of you, whether male or female, according to St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, have been circumcised in Christ, circumcised, marked out as God's own dear children for Jesus' sake. Here's what Paul writes. In Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, no snip snip, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You are circumcised, whether male or female, having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through death in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This record of debt God set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Now, that speaks of a mystery that we cannot again begin to fathom. But it's a mystery not devised by human intellect. It's a mystery that is found in the inspired Word of God. And it's an experience that we only enter into by experience, by holy baptism. See, you were circumcised, you were set apart as God's holy people. Your flesh, sinful nature was nullified in your baptism. In your baptism, you were buried with Christ as one who is dead. And you were also in baptism raised up with Christ through faith in the powerful working of God. You know, you could Next time we have a funeral at Mount Olive, we can all gather around the casket at the graveside and say, "Now raise yourself up. Now raise yourself from the dead." We're going to throw dirt on you, and then we're going to wait around for 5 minutes or so and expect to see you standing among us again. Put your mind to it and you can do it. Ain't going to happen. You were raised and made a new creation by the powerful working of God, just as you will be raised again when Christ returns by the powerful working of God. Your willpower, don't enter into the equation at all. Ungrammaticism deliberate. You were dead in your trespasses, your violations of God's law, going where God says don't go, and doing it rather proudly, rather gladly. But God made you together with Christ alive by forgiving you all those trespasses. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. This is the day of his resurrection too, the first day of the week. The number eight signifies a new creation, God beginning his work of restoring and making new the old creation. And this work commenced when Christ was raised from the dead. I've told you this before. This is why the old baptismal fonts had eight size to symbolize that sacred number eight. And so in baptism, you too are a new creation for Jesus' sake. In baptism, you were made and are made a son of God for Jesus' sake. Again, it doesn't matter if you're female, you're equally a son of God in Christ Jesus. As Paul writes, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Human distinctions in terms of salvation, redemption, have nothing to do with it. That's not to say that your femininity or masculinity is not a good gift of God. It is. But in terms of Christ, you know, it doesn't enter into the equation at all. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And you get the inheritance for Jesus' sake. He is the eldest son, the firstborn son of all creation. And he doesn't hoard the inheritance to himself, as we see happening many times when a family estate comes to be parceled out and divided according to the will. Jesus gladly gives you the inheritance he won for you. He doesn't say, "It's mine, I'm keeping it." No, he says, here it is for you. Take it, enjoy it. Because you see what? We have a New Testament in Jesus Christ. You know, as in last will and testament. Jesus died so that you could be God's heirs. He, you know, you don't receive the benefits of a will and testament, a last will and testament, until the testator has died. And thus it is with Christ. Because of his death, you have the riches and abundance of God's mercy. You have the riches and abundance of salvation, the riches and abundance of forgiveness, the riches and abundance of redemption, the riches and abundance of the promise of life eternal, the riches and abundance of the joys of the resurrection that you can't begin to imagine, the joys that will nullify all of your earthly sorrows. And again, it's for you and 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 you. It's for all the sons of God in Christ Jesus. So this is how you should look at the circumcision. As a part of your redemption. It was the first shedding of Jesus' blood, which would ultimately be shed on the cross as a propitiation for your sins. It was Jesus' first keeping of the law, his first act of fulfilling all the requirements of God's law in your place. The ceremonial law, the moral law, he did it all. He did it all for you, so that through faith in him, you have a new life. And it is a reminder of your baptism into Jesus, through whom the power of God is at work to accomplish God's purposes for you. It's not left up to you. If it were, you'd make a mess of it. We make a mess of it anyway. But thanks be to God, Christ Jesus has accomplished it all for you. And he did it not for plaster saints, not for those with a high sheen of holiness upon them, but for sinners like you and me. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. He came not to call the righteous to repentance, because no one would answer that call. That number's unknown. He came to call sinners to repentance. Thanks be to God for that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.